Well, good morning. It is great to be at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, one of our favorite places to be. I'll ask you to find your Bible and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. This morning, we drove up from South Carolina a little earlier and just enjoyed the beautiful drive up I-26 there, up and over the mountains, and praising the Lord for the beautiful things that He's created, and have a chance to come to a service like this one and praise Him for what He's done for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're excited about the chance to be with you today. My wife Tara is here. Our little boy Clayton, who's now 4, is with us. He's in one of the classes back there. And Clayton is still the only grandchild on both sides of our families. You know my folks, Tom and Regina Farrell. My wife's family are Ron and Shelley Hamilton, Patch the Pirate. In fact, we were down at their house last night celebrating a little early birthday party for my wife, who's next week has a birthday. And but Clayton's the only grandchild. So needless to say, that spells spoiled. You grandparents know how that goes. In fact, we've been apart from my folks all summer long, preaching at different camps. But last week, we had a chance to tag team up with the Wilds Christian Camp across the mountains there in North Carolina. I was preaching to the junior age. Dad was preaching to the teens. So they said it was double barrel feral week. So we were doing it. And he's preaching in Virginia. But, you know, he loves getting around Clayton and playing with him and doing different stuff. And occasionally, Clayton, you know, do something he's not supposed to do. And Dad just tries to cover it up, smooth it over. I said, Dad, you know, you used to really get after me for that kind of stuff. He said, well, son, there's a difference. You know, I'm a grandfather now. I'm Pop. I'm not Dad. I'm Pop, you know. All of my children are under the law, but all my grandchildren are under grace. That's the way it works. So he's enjoying being a grandfather, and we always enjoy being with them. The Lord has allowed us to be in a lot of different camps this summer. In fact, we're kind of in between a couple of weeks at the Wilds. We were in the one at North Carolina last week. Hop a plane tomorrow morning and fly up to the one they have in New England. My first time to be up there, and so I'm looking forward to that. Then we're over in Wisconsin for a week, then we get the truck and trailer and hit the road for the fall. So it's one place after another, but we've been looking forward to being with you for this day and fellowshipping and having a chance to share from the Word of God. Romans chapter 12. Would you stand, please, out of respect for God's Word? Two familiar verses, but ones that hold great truths to our Christian walk. Verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This morning we're preaching on what it takes to be a dedicated Christian, what it means to be a dedicated believer. Would you be seated? We'll look to the Lord in prayer and get right into our message this morning. Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. We're thankful for the day that you've given us, the Lord's Day. We've come to worship you today in spirit and in truth. We've done that through our singing. We've done that through our giving. And now, Lord, may we do it by not just being hearers, but rather doers of the Word of God. May your Spirit take control of every aspect of the service. May you change us as believers to become more like the lovely Lord Jesus. I pray for anybody that may have come to a church service today, but they're just not certain that they're on their way to heaven. May today be the day they understand their need of salvation. May they place their trust and faith in what you've done for them on the cross. May you turn their eyes from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Help us as Christians to be sold out to you, dedicated believers, that we might point others to you. And we'll give you the praise for what you want to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Dedication is applauded in almost every arena of life. That's why millions will watch as athletes compete with precision because of their dedication to a sport. Thousands will fill auditoriums to hear a talented musician because they've given dedicated rehearsal hours and hours to that vocal technique or that instrument that they're playing. A physician is given great accolades because he's dedicated himself to the field of medicine. A lawyer has dedicated himself to understanding the law and hopefully using that for the right purposes. Any employer is glad to have an employee who will dedicate themselves to their work, show up on time, put in a full day's work for a full day's pay. And we all salute the men and women who have dedicated their lives in service to our country and to its freedoms. But for some reason, there seems to be a lack of dedication among those that claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul deals with here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We may be dedicated citizens, and we ought to be. We may be dedicated parents, and that's great. We may be dedicated sports fanatics, and I suppose that's okay. But God tells us this morning that we're to be dedicated Christians sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first 11 chapters of this wonderful book of Romans, Paul lays the foundational doctrinal truths And now he turns in the last five chapters of this wonderful book, and he gives us the duty that those doctrines demand. You know, in the Christian life, doctrine and duty always go together. It's not enough just to know what the Bible says. We're to put into practice and apply what the Word of God says. Simply stated, your beliefs should determine your behavior. And so we want to ask and answer three questions this morning from our text. First of all, why should you and I be dedicated Christians? Secondly, how, practically speaking, can we be dedicated believers? And third and finally, what happens if and when we choose to live our lives sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's start with question one. Why should we be dedicated believers? He answers that in verse 1 when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word beseech means to call alongside for counsel, to beg, to admonish, to entreat. It's used several times in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 8, it's used when the centurion came and he implored Jesus to heal his servant that was sick. It's used in Matthew 14 when the sick begged Jesus to heal them of their ailments. It was used when Jesus talked about that parable in Matthew 18 of the servant that owed an insurmountable debt to his master, but he pleaded with his Lord to forgive that debt so that his family would not have to be sold into slavery. Same word, beseech. This morning, God is begging, he is pleading, he is imploring, he's beseeching you and me to be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Here's the basis for his request. Here's the foundation. Here is the doctrine that demands duty. Here's the learning that requires living. Here's the belief that should determine our behavior. It's none other than the mercies of God. Now, we don't have time today to go through all the scriptures and see all the mercies that God has bestowed upon us. We know that Lamentations 3 and verse 22 tells us it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Thank God, he's great in his mercy. He wants to spare us from what we deserve. But I believe in the context of Romans chapter 12 that the mercies of God could be summarized in one word, and that would be the word salvation. For he's detailed for us in the first few chapters of this wonderful book what happens when a person gets born into the family of God. The lady sang about it just a moment ago. Complete in thee, we've been justified, we're being sanctified, one day we'll be glorified. And he builds on that foundation to tell us that's why we ought to be dedicated believers. The thing that happens to you initially when you get saved is you are justified. What does that mean? It means you're made righteous in your standing before God. He tells us in chapter 1 and verse 18 that we were all born under the wrath of God. You realize you weren't born the friend of God. You were born God's enemy. You were born at odds with God because we were all born with that sin nature. And because God is holy, he can have nothing to do with sin. Americans are notorious for crying out for their rights. Thank God he doesn't give us what we rightfully deserve. That would be hell for all eternity. Thank God he's merciful and wants to spare us from that through salvation. But when you get saved, you are made justified, made righteous in your standing before God. He says we're under God's wrath when we're born. In chapter 2, he explains we're all without excuse. You realize there's never going to be anyone that can look God in the face and say, I didn't understand your love for me. I didn't understand that you cared about me, that you wanted me to spend eternity with you. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Driving up the mountains today, man, I was just overwhelmed with the beauty. We're trying to get up here in time, so I didn't have time to stop at some of those overlooks. But you just look around, anybody with a brain in their head says, this didn't happen by accident. There's a creation, that means there's a creator. We're a design, that means there's a designer, and we're responsible to him. God has revealed himself through creation, but he revealed himself through Christ. He sent the only begotten of the Father, Jesus, full of grace and truth, who took on human flesh, lived a sinless life, died a sacrifice for our sins, was buried, but rose again the third day so that we could receive justification. He revealed himself through creation, through Christ. God reveals himself through the scriptures. And he tells us in his word that if we'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us, that we can be as close to God as we want to be. And he explains how to be born into the family of God. So he says, you're under God's wrath. You're inexcusable. You don't have an excuse. In chapter 3 and verse 9, he explains, we are all under sin. He says in verse 10 that we all are without any righteousness. You realize that on your best day, on your best behavior, you're just a dressed up sinner sitting in church. You don't have any righteousness. The Bible says all of our righteousness are as filthy rags to God. He says, unacceptable. But thank God when you get saved, you get clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're justified. You're made righteous in your standing before God.
He says in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all sinned, we've come short of the glory of God. His glory is His perfection, the standard that He sets. God is perfect. You're not. God is holy. We were born unholy. God is righteous. You and I were born unrighteous. And there's nothing we can do as imperfect, unholy, unrighteous sinners to give the right opinion of God. That's why you need to be born into the family of God. He does for you what you can't do for yourself. You get saved, you're made righteous in your standing before God. So He says we're under God's wrath. We don't have any righteousness. We all fall short of God's glory. We're all under sin. We're inexcusable. But thank God, Paul announces in chapter 4 and verse 25 that it was Jesus who paid for our offenses. It was Jesus who satisfied the wrath of God. It was Jesus who was raised again for our justification. So that He could announce in chapter 5 and verse 1 that we've been justified by faith. We now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, when you get saved, no longer are you an enemy of God. You're made a child of God. No longer are you in darkness, but you're transferred to light. No longer are you the slave to sin. You're made the servant of God. No longer are you under condemnation. You've been given salvation. No longer are you dead in trespasses and sin, but you've been made alive. You've been justified. So He says you ought to be a dedicated Christian because of what you've been given in salvation. You've been justified. But then He talks about in chapter 6 and following that we are being sanctified. It's the process by which God makes a Christian more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, getting saved in the end is just the beginning. God wants to add to that faith, virtue, and knowledge, and temperance, and long-suffering, and patience, and He wants to build to that love. He wants to add to our faith, and He does that by making us daily more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why He said in Romans 6 and verse 4 that we are now to walk in newness of life. The little song has it right when it says, "The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." Hey, what's changed about you since the day you say you met the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, when Christ enters your life, things begin to change. That's called sanctification. He says in chapter 6 and verse 18 that we're now free from sin. We're made the servants of righteousness. You know, when you get saved, God frees you from the penalty of your sin. That's hell for all eternity. But thank God He also frees us from the bondage of sin, the power of sin. You don't have to serve that old flesh, that old nature. The Spirit of God comes and dwells and lives inside of you, and we can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He tells us in chapter 6 that we're supposed to be servants of righteousness. There's that battle that goes on a daily basis between the flesh and the spirit. We've got to decide which of those we're going to feed and which of those we're going to serve. But thank God when you get saved, greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world, and you can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives us hope. He says in chapter 7, "I struggle with my flesh just like you do today." He said, "The things I know I shouldn't be doing, I end up doing them." He says, "The things I know I ought not be participating in, I end up getting involved in." And he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this wickedness?" And he gives the answer in chapter 7 and verse 25. He says, "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord, we do have victory in Jesus." Hey, you don't fight for victory. Thank God you fight from victory. Jesus has already conquered death, hell, and the grave. And now His Spirit lives inside of you and enables you to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in chapter 8 and verse 11 that the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit as a Christian that it lives inside of us, that enables and empowers and equips us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, you've been justified, you're being sanctified, but one day we can look forward to the fact that we'll be glorified. He said in chapter 8 and verse 17, we're joint heirs with Jesus that we might be glorified together with Him. John said, one day we shall see Him, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Last week I was up at camp. I was talking to Mac and Beth Lynch. Beth's dad, about 83 years of age, finally went home to be with the Lord a few weeks ago. But he had been struggling with cancer for years. In fact, it got so bad he had cancer in his bones that his bones became so brittle they began to break. He broke his back in several places. They gone in and cemented that, and he was just in all kinds of pain. But you know what? He has been now with the Lord. He's been given a glorified body. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. We'll be made like the Lord Jesus Christ, because when you get saved, you've been justified. You're being sanctified. One day you'll be glorified. And Paul says that's why you ought to be a dedicated Christian. After all you've received in salvation, That is the reason, the basis, that he now goes on to say exactly how we can do that. Why should I be a dedicated Christian? Because of what you've been given in salvation. How do I do this, practically speaking? He goes on to say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word present means to yield, to place at the disposal of another. It's used in Romans 6 and verse 13 when God said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. Hey, how do I become a dedicated Christian? First of all, it takes surrendering, yielding. He says, present your bodies. What is that? Well, for us as humans, it's everything about us, isn't it? I mean, it's what we watch and what we listen to and what we think about and where we go and what we talk about and how we work and how we live. God says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul exhorted the Corinthian church in chapter 6. He said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, listen to it, which are God's. You realize when you get saved, you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Him. You're not here to do your thing. You're here to do the thing for which God created you. That is to give Him glory, and He gets glory as believers when we live a dedicated Christian life. So He says you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, quite frankly, I'm glad it says a living sacrifice, aren't you? I mean, there are some cults that teach kids from the time they're young, they're going to strap a bomb on their back and go incinerate themselves. God says that's foolishness. He says, I want you to live for me. You know, truth be told, as a believer, it may be tougher to live for Jesus than to take that chance and die a martyr and be willing to make that sacrifice for your faith. Because in order to live for God, it means you've got to die to self on a daily basis. He says we're to be a living sacrifice. How can our bodies become a living sacrifice? Let the eye look at no evil. It's a sacrifice. Let the mind avoid pondering sin. Let the tongue speak nothing false. Let the ear hear no corruption. Let the hand work no sin. But rather, let your eye watch for Christ's coming. Let your mind meditate on His holy word. Let your tongue praise His matchless name. Let your ear listen for His calling. Let your hand work for the glory of God. And the body becomes a living sacrifice. Hey, a living sacrifice means a constant, continuous sacrifice. It's not an occasional dedication when it's kind of convenient. The other day we pulled out of our neighborhood in South Carolina, went down the street. There's a little church that's got one of these marquees out front. And the signs change from time to time. Most of them aren't that great. But there was one the other day that caught my attention. It said this. God's not interested in weekend visitation. He wants full custody. I thought, that's pretty good. Sometimes we think we go to church, we did our weekend duty, we kind of came in, nod to God, now I go live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday the way I want. Not be a dedicated Christian, you can't. Because a dedicated Christian lives for God, not just 1 hour on Sunday morning. They live the same way Sunday morning as they do Monday afternoon on the job, as they do Wednesday treating their wife, as they do Thursday rearing their family. A dedicated Christian means that a living sacrifice means that the body sacrifices its own desires for God's desires. A living sacrifice means that we offer back to the Lord all of our hopes, all of our plans, all of our dreams, everything that's precious to us, we put it back in His hands. Kind of like a little boy I heard about that went to a church kind of like this one. One Sunday, his pastor got up and announced that they were going to have a sacrificial Sunday offering. Maybe they've done that around here from time to time. He said, I want you to pray about what you could give in that offering. Well, the little boy wanted to give something, and so after the service, he asked his parents, what's some things I could do around the house so I can earn some money I want to give in that offering next week? And his parents had to sadly tell him, son, I'm sorry, we are just financially strapped right now. Every penny's going to pay bills and put food on the table. You'll have to find a means of income somewhere else. So he ran around the community, knocked on some doors, but everybody turned him away. He was too young, too inexperienced. By the time next Sunday rolled around, he had a plan in mind. His family came in. They filled a pew. He sat on the aisle that day, and the music began to play. The ushers began to pass the offering plate, and it came to where the little boy was, and the usher tried to hand the boy the plate, but he refused to take it. The usher said, son, we're taking an offering. You need to pass it down the road. He kind of motioned for him to get closer, and the man knelt down. He said, what you need? He said, I want to give something in the offering, but I can't do it just passing the plate down the row. The usher looked confused. He said, well, what do you want to do? He said, well, can you lower the plate a little bit? Okay. Lower. Just stick it on the floor. All right, son. He put the plate on the floor. Little boy stood from his seat, put both feet in the offering plate. He had nothing monetarily to give, so he gave himself. That's a living sacrifice. He says we're to be a living sacrifice that is holy. The word holy means set apart from sin, set apart to God. Hey, as Christians, we're to become living sacrifices that are holy, set apart from sinful practices, set apart to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like some of that fine china some of you ladies may have at the house. You say, what do you mean? Well, when my wife and I were engaged to be married, I guess it's been about 9 years ago now, she said, we're supposed to register for some things that people are going to buy us as wedding gifts. I said, hot dog. I was going down to the sports store and getting golf clubs and fishing gear. And she said, no, that's not the idea. We're supposed to register for some pots and pans and plates and, you know, utensils. I said, well, we probably need those too. And so we went down and we registered for some stuff. And she said, now, it's also traditional to register for some fine china. I said, well, if we're going to do it, let's do it right. Let's go down to one of those real fancy, expensive French designer stores like JCPenney. And so we went down there and we picked out some plates, you know. I started looking at price tags going, man, who pays for this stuff? But in the back of my mind, I thought, we'll register for it, but nobody will buy us any of this. But we got married. We went on our honeymoon. We got back. And lo and behold, I guess we had a lot of wealthy friends or used to. And they bought us all kinds of china. Now, I'm not the brightest bulb on the tree, but I catch on pretty quick. I figured out something. They may have bought the china, but the people that make the china are in cahoots with the people that make the china cabinet. You guys know what I mean? All right? In other words, they bought us the plates, but I got to go spring for this piece of furniture to put all these plates in. So down we go. We buy this thing. We stick it in the dining room, the living room. She puts these plates up there, and she steps back, and she goes, isn't that lovely? I'm thinking, what good is it doing us? Just sitting there. Yeah, it's great. You know? I got in big trouble early in our marriage for grabbing one of those plates out of there, putting a piece of pizza on it, stick it in the microwave. No, that is not what that's for. Get a paper plate, but don't use that. That is set apart. We only use that on occasion, you know. We got company coming over. It's a Christmas party. The family's coming over for a big dinner. In a sense, that stuff is holy. It is set apart. Hey, God says as believers, we're to talk holy and walk holy and live holy. We're to be set apart from sin, set apart to God. He says we're to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. The word acceptable carries the idea of well-pleasing. I got a question. Is your life well-pleasing to God? Did you realize a dedicated Christian doesn't think, do my entertainment choices please me? Rather, they think, do they please Him? Hey, does that music please me? Wrong question. A dedicated Christian thinks, does that please Him? Hey, the way I live my life, is that something I enjoy? Does it please me? A dedicated Christian thinks, not does this is my enjoyment, but rather, is it well-pleasing to God? See, man, that sounds like a lot to ask. I got to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. God knew we'd think that, so he put the last little phrase in verse 1 in there. He says, which is your reasonable service. Hey, you know the word reasonable comes from the Greek word from which we get our English word logical. You know what God says? After all I've done for you in salvation, it just makes sense you'd serve me. He says it's your reasonable service. The word service carries the idea of worship. You realize that it's not just what we do on Sunday morning here in a church auditorium to worship God corporately. God wants you to view your entire life as an act of worship. You realize not just what happens in a church building is what ascribes worth to God, but the way you live on Monday, the way you respond to your wife and kids on Wednesday, our entire life becomes an act of worship. So put it all together. God says, after all I've given you in salvation by the mercies of God, our only logical, reasonable, spiritual response must be as an act of worship to present God with all that we are and with all that we have. That's called surrender. He says, how do I be a dedicated Christian? Number one, it takes surrender. Number two, it takes separation from the world. He goes on in verse 2 and says, and be not conformed to this world. The word conform means to fashion oneself according to, assuming an outward expression that's not true of the inner heart life. It's the idea of putting on a mask. God says, hey, you've been saved. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. Don't dress up like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't live like the world. You're supposed to be different, distinct, on purpose. The word conformed is a present passive imperative. You say, what in the world does that mean? It's not that hard. I'll explain. Present tense means God says, do it today, do it tomorrow, keep doing it. An imperative is God's not saying, hey, it'd be nice if you did this. He's commanding us to do this. And in this sense, it's in the negative. Don't do it. But then it's passive. That means there's an outside force that does this to you. God says, don't be conformed to this world. There's the outside force. What is the world? Well, it's everything the current day and age promotes, including the way you dress and what you talk about and what you think about and what you watch and what you listen to and your mannerisms and your activities. And in essence, what God is saying is, stop allowing the world to squeeze you into its mold. When I was a kid, we played with Play-Doh. Now I got a little boy, he likes the stuff. I understand now why my dad was not a fan of Play-Doh. It gets stuck on everything. But it's fun to play with. It's kind of a moldable clay you can do different things with. I remember as a kid, my sisters and I begging my parents for the latest Christmas gift out. It was something called the Spaghetti Factory. Does anybody remember the Spaghetti Factory? A few of you do, yeah. And so we got one of these things. Now, the Spaghetti Factory was a mold set. And you take that Play-Doh and shove it down inside there. It had kind of a crank handle and adapters that would go on the other side. And you could squeeze that Play-Doh and make all kinds of non-edible Italian dishes. And we did it. I mean, we had the fettuccine. We had the spaghetti. We had the noodles. We had the pepperonis. All of it, we were making it. And it was great to conform that to that standard. God says that's great for Play-Doh, but it stinks for Christians. We got too many Play-Doh believers. They get shoved right in the world's form, and they come out squeezed out. They talk like the world and look like the world and live like the world and act like the world. And God says, stop that. Stop allowing the world to squeeze you into its mold. How would you know if that's happening to you? Let's ask it this way. Do you long after the world's form of entertainment? I mean, can you hardly wait until the next summer blockbuster comes out? You got to see that. The next music group comes out with their release. Got to download that. Got to make sure I catch that television program and get to see this and get to watch that and get to do this. Hey, if that's what life revolves around with you, then God says you're being conformed to this world. Hey, do you seek after the world's fame and success? Do you strive to have the world's approval? Are you more concerned about what your boss thinks about you and your neighbor thinks about you or about what God thinks about you? Hey, do you try to keep up with the fashions of the day? You compare your moralities to the world. You know, I'm not as bad as, I don't go as far as. Too many Christians kind of think, how far can I go? You know, how close to the world can I get and still be labeled Christian? You know, a dedicated Christian doesn't believe that. They don't think that way. Amen. They don't think how close to the world can I get. Rather, they think how close to God can I get. When you turn around, the world's far behind. Right. Use the vocabulary of the world. Some of you come in here, dress it up, say what you want to say, praise the Lord. Now, the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. God says, these things ought not so to be. You go to work and all of a sudden you're using God's name in vain, using all kinds of vile language. He said through Peter, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it's written, be ye holy, God says, for I'm holy. Hey, are you allowing the world to squeeze you into its mold? Or are you consciously, continuously separating from the world? Why should I be a dedicated Christian? Because of what you've been given in salvation. How do I do it? Surrender on a daily basis. Separate from the world and saturate your mind in God's word. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is an interesting word. It means to be changed into another form. It's the idea of metamorphosis. Remember going to high school and they taught you about the classic illustration of metamorphosis? It's that caterpillar that crawls into a cocoon and emerges a beautiful butterfly. When I was a kid, we grew up at camp. We'd find the biggest, ugliest, hairiest caterpillar we could, stick it on some girl's shoulder, and she'd go, get that off, you know. The same girl that hated the caterpillar would watch a butterfly go by and go, aww. You know what she didn't get? The only difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly is metamorphosis. Hey, Christian, you know the difference between a Christian that the world looks at and says, why would I want what you have? You act the same way, talk the same way, laugh at the same stuff, listen to the same stuff. Why would I need that? And when they turn around and say, now you have something I don't have, the difference is transformation. You see, the word transform, just like the word conform, is a present, passive imperative. Again, that means God says, do it today, tomorrow, keep doing it. It's an imperative. God says, I'm commanding you to do this, but it's passive. You don't do it to yourself. There's an outside force that does this to us. How does God renew our minds? He does it through the word of God. That's how he does it. You say, what does this mean? You see the difference? The world wants to change your mind so it applies pressure from without. But God wants to transform us by releasing the Spirit's power from within as we meditate on his holy word. If the world controls your thinking, you're a conformer. But if God controls your thinking, you're a transformer. You say, cool, like the movie? No, like the book. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hey, a renewed and transformed mind is a mind that spends as little time as possible on earthly things and as much time as possible on eternal things. That's why the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. He said in Colossians 3, set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. You say, but wait a minute, Ben, if I did that, I'd be like the proverbial Christian that was so heavenly minded, they were of no earthly good. You ever heard that? It's nonsense. You'll never meet a Christian like that. I've met some unique people. But if you're thinking biblically, trust me, not only will you be heavenly minded, but you will be of much earthly good. Let's think about the Apostle Paul. Was he heavenly minded? He summarized his life in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I think that's heavenly minded. Was he of any earthly good? Man, he went around leading people to the Lord, starting all kinds of churches. We're reading one of the books under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he gave us. Yeah, he was of earthly good. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I'm here to do my Father's business. Thank God he was heavenly minded, or he would have never left the glories of heaven to come put on human flesh. But because he was heavenly minded, he came and paid our sin debt, was buried and raised the third day so that you can receive eternal life. Thank God he was heavenly minded so that he could be of earthly good. Hey, the problem is not we have so many Christians that are so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. There are far too many Christians that are so earthly minded they're really of no eternal good. And God says you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hey, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to take the Holy Scriptures to make you a holy saint? Colossians says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The word dwell means to be at home at. We've been on the road. I've been living in a suitcase for a month, you know, and I enjoy the places to preach, but we went home last night, got back into our house, unpacked the suitcase, got some laundry done. I went downstairs, sat down, got a, you know, something to drink, kicked back, watched a little golf yesterday afternoon, and said, wow, this is great. I'm home. I'm at ease, you know. Don't have to let your hair down. You're comfortable there. God says that's the way the Word of God ought to be in our heart and our life. He said it ought to be at home there. It ought to find a place of rest there. It ought to be something that is comfortable in our hearts and our lives. So put it all together. God says, after all you've received in salvation, he says, you ought to be a living sacrifice. It means you ought to surrender to me. You ought to separate from the world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why should I be a dedicated Christian? Because of what you've been given in salvation. How do I do that, practically speaking? Surrender, separation, saturation. What happens when I decide to live this way? He goes on to say, that you may prove. Interesting phrase. In the Greek, it's a purpose result phrase. In other words, God says, if you do this, here's what happens. You know, too many times as Christians, we want results, but we're not willing to put in the work. God says it doesn't work that way. You've got to put in the work. What's the work? Surrender, separation, saturation. What's the result? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hey, you know what the result is? You're doing God's will for your life. That's what you're doing. Hey, you realize being a dedicated Christian is not something that's abnormal. It ought to be the norm for a Christian. It ought not be you find somebody that's finally living for the Lord Jesus Christ and say, wow, look at that guy. He's really kind of an unusual Christian. That ought to be, God says, that's the way we all ought to live. He said, after what I've done for you, it just makes sense that you'd serve me. He says you ought to surrender, you ought to separate, you ought to saturate your mind in my word so you can do and fulfill my will for your life. Sometimes we think God's will is some mystical thing we kind of bump into, discover it by accident. You realize many times God's will is written for us just like it is this morning, black print on a white page. If you're saved, you know what God's will is for your life? That you be a dedicated Christian. You may be here this morning and say, Ben, there's no way I can be a dedicated Christian. I'm not a Christian at all. I'm still that sinner that's never been saved. I've never been justified. I'm not being sanctified. I'll never be glorified until you finally admit, number one, you're a sinner. God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all born that way. We were all born in that boat. The problem is the boat's heading the wrong way. It's on the broad road that leads to destruction. But thank God Jesus did for you what you can't do for yourself. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, so that we, the sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in him. And if you're willing to say no to your sin and yes to what Jesus did for you, you can be born into the family of God. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, can I announce what God's will is for your life? He said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be saved. That's why he sent Jesus to pay for your sins. He died in your place, was buried, rose again. He lives today, and he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's never happened to you, it can happen to you today. You don't have to leave here thinking or hoping or wishing you're on your way to heaven. You can have a Bible assurance that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you, Christian? You a dedicated believer?
Why should I be a dedicated Christian? Because of what you've been given in salvation. How do I do it? Surrender, separate, saturate your mind in God's word. When you do that, you're fulfilling God's will for your life. Which is why he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what it takes to be a dedicated Christian. Lord, I'm thankful for the moments we've had this morning. Now, I pray that you'll work in our hearts and our lives. Help us not just to be hearers, but Lord, today, may we be doers of the Word of God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you a couple of questions in closing today? One, I wonder how many of you here this morning, you say, Ben, there's already been a time and a place in my life that I received the mercies of God. I understood that I was born a sinner, I deserve God's wrath, I deserve hell for all eternity, but I repented of my sin, I place my faith and trust in what Jesus did for me. I don't have to think or hope or wish. I have a Bible assurance that if I died just like I am, I'd immediately go to be in heaven with God. You have that Bible assurance, that confidence from the Word of God? Would you slip your hand up today? I know that for certain. I've received the mercies of God. Thank you. You may put your hands back down. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Ben, I don't know that. There's never been a time and a place in my life that I received by faith the mercies of God. Do you realize that could happen to you today? Even right there in the privacy of your seat. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, the calling is you inviting Jesus into your heart. The prayer doesn't save you, it's Jesus that saves you. But dear friend, when you're willing to admit to God, I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself, but I do not want my sin, I want what Jesus did for me that day on the cross. When you invite him to come into your life, you become a child of God. If you're here this morning and you're just not certain you're on your way to heaven, do you realize right there in the privacy of your seat, you can receive the Lord Jesus? You can receive the mercies of God. In a moment, I'm going to form a very simple prayer. Again, the prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. But if you're here today and you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, you've never received the mercies of God, I'd ask you two things. One, you pray it silently, not out loud, but from your heart to God's heart. Number two, that you pray it sincerely. Not just repeating words after a preacher, that's never saved anybody. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning and you're not certain you're on your way to heaven, you've never received the mercies of God, here's the prayer. Would you pray it with me? Dear God, I'm a sinner. I cannot do one thing to save myself. But I do not want my sin, Lord. I want what you did for me on the cross. Please come into my life, take away my sin, make me a new person. I wonder with our heads bowed and our eyes closed today, did you pray that prayer in your seat? If you did, we want to rejoice with you. If you did, the Bible says when you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. I can't see in your heart, but a moment I looked for your hand. A moment ago, others raised their hand. They were not embarrassed that they had received the Lord. Today, if you received him into your life, you won't be ashamed either. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Today, if they're in your seat, you say, I prayed that, I meant that, and I'm glad that I did. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand high enough so I can see it. I'll say, thank you. You can put it right back down. Wouldn't call you out by name. Wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world. We want to pray for you. We want to rejoice in the fact that today you received the mercies of God. If today in your seat, you prayed that, you meant that, and you're glad that you did. Would you right now lift your hand high enough so that I can see that? Others are looking around just to make sure we don't miss anybody. I prayed that, I meant that, and I'm so glad that I did, all right? You're pointing back here, yes, thank you, back this way, over here, all right, thank you. Today in my seat, I prayed that, and I meant that, and I am so glad that I did. We rejoice with these. Anybody else like that before we close in prayer? I prayed that today, and I meant that. Lift it high enough so we can see it. We'll say thank you. You can put it right back down. Lord, I pause to pray and rejoice with these today that in their seat received you. I pray that in a moment they'll allow somebody to take a Bible and show them exactly what took place in their heart and in their life. How about you, Christian? You a dedicated believer? Why should I be a dedicated Christian? Because of what you've been given in salvation. How do I do it? Daily surrender. Lord, not what I want for me today, but what you want. Consciously separating from the world, continuously saturating our mind in God's word that we can fulfill God's will for our life. How many of you here this morning, you say, Ben, I got plenty of room to grow, but I can honestly say as we've looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, I believe I am a dedicated believer. I realize what God has done for me in salvation. It just makes sense that I'd serve Him, and I do that daily by surrendering my will to His, separating from the world, and saturating my mind in God's Word. I believe I could honestly say I am a dedicated believer. If you could say that, would you slip your hand up and then back down? I believe I could honestly say that. Thank God for you. Amen. You may put your hands back down. Now maybe today you could not raise your hand. You say, Ben, God spoke to my heart. I realize God commands us to do this. It's not supposed to be abnormal. It's supposed to be the norm that we live for Him on a daily basis. It just makes sense after what God has done for us in salvation, what I've received. I've not been a dedicated believer, but beginning today, I want to be, and I'm willing to be, a dedicated Christian. If God spoke to your heart about that today, would you slip your hand up real high and then back down? God spoke to me. He dealt with me today. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Could we stand to our feet, please? Everybody standing with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In a moment, Brother Gary's going to sing. The pianist will play. Christian, I invite you, if God dealt with your heart, to leave your seat. Come spend a moment around the front and say, Lord, I haven't been the dedicated Christian I ought to be, but beginning today, I want that. I want to surrender my will to yours. I want to separate from the world. I need to saturate my mind in God's word that I can point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a few of you here today that say, I prayed that simple prayer in my seat. I received the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, we want to rejoice with you. As others come and spend a moment around the front, Pastor Jody's down front. You come, just put your hand in his. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady pray with you. If you're a man will pray with you. We'll give you some free Bible information. You can leave here today not thinking or hoping or wishing, but having that Bible assurance you're on your way to heaven. Christian friend, you ought to lead the way. I want to be, and I'm willing to be, a dedicated Christian. As they begin to play and sing, would you respond right now as God spoke to you? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Beginning today, I want to be, and I'm willing to be, a dedicated Christian. You prayed that prayer in your seat today. Would you respond? Allow somebody to take a Bible in a quiet room, show you exactly what took place in your heart and your life. We want to rejoice with you, give you some free Bible information. She'll continue to play.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender.
Father, thank you for your mercies that have been bestowed upon us in salvation. Thank you that when we receive you, you receive us. Thank you that we can live for you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we live today, tomorrow, this week, this month, day after day. May we be sold out to you. It just makes sense after what you've done for us. Lord, may we surrender on a daily basis. May we consciously separate from the world. May we continuously saturate our mind in God's word, that we might fulfill your will for our life, and that we might point a lost and dying world to the fact that Jesus saves. And we'll give you the praise for what you want to do in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
She's still playing through. I believe the Lord's still dealing with folks. Give the Lord an opportunity to do what He wants to do. Outstanding message. Praise the Lord for it. This is the answer to the Christian life. Nothing needs to be added. I just feel like the Lord could be dealing with folks. I want to challenge you, if you, in the privacy of your seat, if you prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't ever be ashamed of that. The Lord wasn't ashamed to die for you. And you shouldn't be ashamed to say, I've accepted Him as my Savior. If you didn't come forward, but you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, I'm going to be out back. Brother Ben and his wife are going to go out back, if you wouldn't mind to do that, so our folks can greet you. The Crown Group, if you wouldn't mind to make your way out to the lobby so they can greet you. If you'll just find one of us and say, I prayed that prayer, and I really meant that, we'll rejoice with you. If you're a Christian here, listen, would you rejoice with somebody who trusted Christ today? Sure you would. And we want to help these folks and be a blessing to them. If you're a first-time guest, let me remind you to take your visitor's card out to the Welcome Center and drop it off. Brother Ben will be back with us tonight. I believe his dear wife's going to be singing. I think I'm right by saying that. And I hope you'll be back right where you belong. Unless you can't be here, you should be here. And we ask the Lord to help you to be here, okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to be with us. And then we'll go our separate ways. You please go by and shake their hands. Let them know how much you appreciate them being here, okay? Very good, very good. I'm going to ask Brother Mickey Archer, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray and ask the Lord to be with us today, please.